Some of you may be familiar with the Christian writer of fiction, a woman by the name of Bodhi Thone, kind of an unusual name. She's well known today, a best-selling author of Christian fiction, but when she was 19 years old, she was doing what's called freelance writing for magazines and newspapers, and at that time, she was writing some articles on stuntmen and other film personalities. 4 years later, when she was 23, it turns out that an article that she co-wrote with John Wayne's stuntman was seen by Wayne himself, and he invited she and her husband to his house. She says that upon first meeting them at his home, he treated them as though they were already well-established friends, and he showed a real interest in them. She says from that day forward, she wrote only for his film company. She and her husband were awestruck that a man of his stature in the film industry would take them under his wing. And so one day she asked him, "Why are you doing this? Why are you so good to us?" And he replied, "Because somebody did it for me." Doing good. We all want people to do good toward us. And we like to think that we do good to other people, don't we? We like to think of ourselves as good people who are doers of good to other people at every turn, at every opportunity, basically with everyone we encounter. In our hearts, we just know that doing good to people, whatever the nature of it is just the right thing to do. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, Jesus taught, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Later on in Matthew, in chapter 22, and in verses 37 through 40, when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment in the law that God gave to Israel, Jesus replied that the first great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your being. And he said the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he went on to say that all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Taken together, these two sections seem to suggest that Jesus was teaching that loving others causes us to treat others as we want to be treated, as we want to be loved, with goodness and with good works. The Apostle Paul championed this idea of doing good as he wrote his letter to Titus. It's a recurring theme in this rather short letter that in most Bibles is only two or three pages. But in somewhat of a lengthy reading in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, on through chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul writes this to Titus: "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. To slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. In chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says that Christians should be eager to do what is good. Eagerness suggests energy and enthusiasm, what we might call a can't-wait attitude. Now, if you notice, in these three places in this extended section where Paul refers to doing good, he does not specify what he has in mind. It just seems that doing good comes in many forms, and I wonder if Paul intentionally left it open rather than trying to specify, so that we would not limit ourselves to one form or one manner of doing good, or to one group of people of doing good. Rather, Paul leaves this, it seems, intentionally wide open, that it might be inclusive of whatever and whomever that goodness might appeal. We know that Paul commended the Corinthian Christians for their eagerness to give to the poor. And we notice that he assured the Galatians of his eagerness to remember or help the poor. And so here's one area of doing good, that of remembering or helping, giving to the poor, in, again, whatever manner that might be, financially or otherwise. But you and I are not always eager to do what is good to help the poor, are we? We find ourselves in certain kinds of turmoil. We often become disgusted with helping the poor, honestly, don't we? Amen? We want to on the one hand, but we find ourselves frustrated on the other hand. We look at some people who seem to be perpetually poor, who seem to be in a cycle of poverty, just treadmilling and unable or unwilling, sometimes we think, to get themselves out of that, to move on, to get a better way of life for themselves. And it seems like to us that we are just feeding an ongoing problem. And so we find ourselves disgusted, feeling like we're willing to help and we've offered to help, and maybe we have helped in certain ways, but it's just not accomplished anything. And we become a little jaded. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, perhaps with the awareness that that is the human experience, to say, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, once again, Paul has not specified what this doing good is directed toward. It seems to be, again, intentionally left wide open. Apply it where you will, with whom you will, in whatever manner you are able, given the nature of that opportunity he's talked about there. But if we think about the poor, as we've been doing off and on over the last month or so, the reality is that opportunities abound for us to do good for poor people in our community. Resources are not an issue, because God never asks us to do something that is beyond our ability or His. Our greater issues really come down to two sides, weariness or eagerness. And the choice really is ours, which it will be, eagerness or weariness. Paul says in Titus chapter 3 and verse 1 that Christians should be ready to do whatever is good. First he said eager to do what is good. Now he says ready to do whatever is good. And so this is really a matter of our attitudes, as well as our understanding of our God-designed purposes. Back in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we're informed that we who are Christians are God's workmanship, designed or created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I find that an interesting verse and phrase, that Paul would say it that way and that he would say that. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Can't you think of any number of other things that Paul could have said there that would be spiritual, that would be appropriate, that would be inspiring, that would elevate our thoughts and elevate our purposes? Such as that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to spread the gospel to the world, or to show the world the heights of godly morality, or that we have been created in Christ Jesus to give to the world the way of life that will lead them to eternal life. And you know, you just kind of have things going on in your own minds, don't you, that you would fill in that blank with. And then you would tag on the end of that, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We know that all of those things would be appropriate and are biblical, but instead of all of the things that he could have said there, he says that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. God created us with a set of good works for each of us to do. We categorize some of those good works as spiritual in nature, and others as physical in nature. A scan of the Bible shows God's great concern for doing good toward poor people. It's a much larger issue throughout the Scriptures, particularly the Old Testament, than we typically give attention to. And we would do well to give it a lot of attention. Because a good portion of the reason that God's people fell into apostasy or fell away from Him, a good portion of the reason why God allowed them to be taken out of the promised land and for them to experience so many horrors in the process of that was because of the way they treated the poor among them. Over and over it comes up through the prophets, their horrible mistreatment of the poor. It is not a small issue with God. And it's not the only issue with God. But it's not a small one. And so, God's word shows God's great concern for doing good toward poor people. Spiritually, yes. Absolutely. But especially physically. And so it would seem that from God's perspective, if we are truly spiritual people, those he would call righteous, then the spiritual produces the physical. If the heart is right, it will produce good works, whatever the nature of those might be. And in the Bible, there was never a question or a concern raised about, well, if you have enough money, if you have enough produce from your fields or from your orchards or from your vineyards or from your flocks or from your herds. It was never an issue that was raised. Never an issue that was raised. It just wasn't. It was always a matter that God said, I've provided for you, and if you share, you're still going to have enough because I'm going to make sure you will. I've always taken care of you. I've always provided for you. You've never gone without. I will make sure that you still will not go without as you share amongst yourselves. Is it fair to say that most of us don't think we have enough money to help the poor, so we don't? I'm speaking family by family, individual by individual. I know that we do on a congregational basis. I know that many of us do a variety of little things that none of the rest of us knows about, that probably are very honorable and exemplary. But you know, the irony is, if those of us who don't think we have enough funds or other resources to share with the poor don't give, the flip side of the coin is that rich people are often unwilling to help the poor. They tend to think that poor people need to work themselves out of poverty. And there is truth in that. And the Bible tells a lot about ways to avoid poverty or to get out of poverty. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 17 through 19, it says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good." There it is again. "To be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of a life that is truly life." I think if we could do some kind of simple polling in the congregation here, just among us gathered tonight, few of us would consider ourselves to be rich. But if you own your house, if you own your autos, if you own your furniture, if you have auto and life and health and homeowners insurance policies, if you have a savings account and a retirement account, then you are better off than at the very least one quarter of your fellow citizens, and probably closer to better off than 40% of all Americans. And so, at least from their standpoint, you would qualify as rich. Back in Titus, in chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says that Christians should be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Each time Paul uses this term, to be careful, it's involved in how we who are Christians live. Christians must live conscientiously before God and before men. Paul is trying to get across a simple but a strong and important idea, that Christian living doesn't just happen, it's intentional. To further this, Paul says that we must devote ourselves to doing good. Devotion is giving ourselves wholly to someone or to something, a commitment like marriage. You know, when we stand before a minister and have family and friends assemble at a wedding ceremony and we commit ourselves to one another, we're saying that we're going to devote ourselves to one another for the remainder of our lives. We're going to give ourselves wholly to that person. Without question, regardless of what comes, we're going to devote ourselves to that person. Another way of looking at what Paul is talking about here is to say that what we believe, we're going to put into daily action. Helen Prejean is a Catholic nun whose desire to live her faith has led her from teaching to living in a violent housing project in New Orleans, to working with death row inmates in prison. She recorded her experience in a book that was made into a film that you may have seen called Dead Man Walking. In a radio program earlier this year, she said, "I watch what I do to see what I really believe. Belief and faith are not just words. It's one thing to say, for me to say I know what I really, to say that I'm a Christian, but I have to embody what it means. I have to live it. The only way I know what I really believe is by keeping watch over what I do. Her philosophy really is biblically based. It's based upon something that James says in James chapter 2 and the verses 14 through 17 when he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but he does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." A missionary had returned from many years of work in New Guinea, and he was asked what he had found when he first came there, his first day as a missionary. He replied that the people there were so fierce and so degraded that they seemed utterly devoid of any moral sense. He said they had no compassion, even toward family members. He said if a baby got sick, they threw it away. He said if a family member broke a leg, they left them by the side of the road to die. He said they didn't even know what the word compassion meant. He said that at first, he didn't preach to them. He thought it would be better to show them his faith by his works. And so when he saw a baby crying, he picked it up and he consoled it. When he saw a man with a broken leg, he took the man in and tried to set that bone. When he found people hungry, he took them in and comforted them and fed them. The people he worked among finally asked him what his actions meant and why he was doing this. And he said, then he preached the gospel. Those who were now questioning him about his experiences asked him if he had succeeded with those people. And he answered, "Well, I'm no longer needed there because I left them as a congregation of Christ's people." His faith, made real in actions, had communicated powerfully. It had given him the opportunity to preach the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, it said, "It is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the talk of ignorant and foolish men." In verse 12 of that same chapter, Peter says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God." Live such good lives that they may see your good deeds, good works, goodness, in whatever form, toward whoever it may be, with whatever you have to work with, and glorify God. All of this seems to raise some questions for us to think about as Christians. Are you and I ready? Are we eager? Are we devoted to doing good to those in need in order to glorify God? Are we ready to do whatever is good to help people? And in the context that we've been thinking about these last several weeks, in particular toward needy people within our community, are we ready? Are we eager? And are we ready to be devoted to doing whatever is good to help them? Are we ready to make some rearrangements in our lives in order to do that? Are we ready to seize the opportunities to do good wherever we find good needing to be done and with whomever the good needs to be done? Like so many other things that we find within Scripture, these are not things for some group of people within a congregation to do, some super Christians of some kind, or some super humble or super meek, or some people that just have a knack for it, or whatever term we might want to plug in for that. Because these are directed toward all of us, seemingly because we all have the capability to do some kind of good to people we encounter. However small it may seem to us, and yet valuable, important to them. And so these are not optional things for us. These are things that identify us as Christians to others, to one another, to our Father. So the real question, the ultimate question is, are we ready to obey and to imitate our Lord? If we can be of any help to anyone here tonight, in any part of this, we want to be. We are eager to be. We are ready to be. We're devoted to that. And so we would urge you, if we can be of any help at all, come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.